Well, good morning, everyone. And it wasn't that bad of a drive up, and I'm expecting that God's going to hold off the snow until we get there. Although I do like snow, I'm an advocate of winter, and I would be grateful if that would stick around a lot longer than what it usually does. So, wait, maybe. So I just want to make sure I got my cough drop in. One of the great things about cough drops is they keep your throat wet, but also they're a timer. So about 30 minutes, my cough drop starts to dwindle down, and then I know it's time to wrap up the service. But and I accidentally put a button in my mouth, and I end up speaking for hours. So with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I am so grateful that I am here today, Lord, and that this church has brought me here and brought my family here, Lord, and we're just thankful that you have given us the opportunity to speak your word. God, I call upon your Holy Spirit to come on this sanctuary today, to come on each and every individual here. May our hearts, may our minds, and may our souls be open to hear the message that you have given me to speak. Graceful Father, I just ask that you help me to speak your words, and may these not be my words. All these things I ask in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as Dennis said, my name is Doug McCulley, and you can call me Doug if I'm not at work. I have no rank at work, or unless I'm at work. But I have been in the corrections field for about 13 years, working in several different facilities. And in 2017-18, God laid very strong in my heart that I was in the wrong profession and that he wanted me to be full-time pastor. So it's been 3 long years and I am at the end of the tunnel. It breaks, you know, it doesn't break my heart. It just is an exciting time of my life, but I'm at the end of the tunnel and I have a mere 2 classes left to get my licensing done. And I will be going in front of the licensing board here very quickly. We're excited to see where God's going to take our crazy family. So today I want to talk to you about living God's call. Now, we should all be able to live God's call, but I want to speak to you more importantly on living God's call in any type of situation. So let me start off with a question. Have you ever heard of something or seen something that can be used in multiple different situations or multiple scenarios? Now, when I thought of this question, the first thing I thought of was the Swiss Army knife. So those of you who don't know what a Swiss Army knife, I'm sure most of you do, the Swiss Army knife has a main spear point blade in it. Now, that's just a regular looking blade. However, if you look at a Swiss Army knife a little more closely, there are many, many different wonders that are found within a Swiss Army knife. You can have a file. You can have a saw, you can have a spoon attachment, a corkscrew, you can have smaller knives, you can have tweezers, you can have toothpicks. The Swiss Army knife has many, many wonders inside of it. And these attachments are all stored in the handle of this knife, and they can be accessed with ease for the use in any situation. So a little history on the Swiss Army knife. It was actually developed in the late 1800s, and it was developed for the military, the Swiss military, hence the reason why it got the name Swiss Army knife. So Swiss military were able to use this. Now, when they were off on leave or they came home from battle, they had this knife, and their family and friends saw this knife, and they're like, whoa, that is a really cool-looking thing. So then it was started to be mass-produced, and civilians were able to use this. And this item was meant to be the one item that could do it all. You see, when I was a kid, if you had a Swiss Army knife, man, you were somebody who had the ability to successfully do most anything in any situation. See, whether you were in your backyard and you were trying to build a fort or a treehouse and you wanted to take that saw and you wanted to cut through some branches, or if you were at your local playground and you wanted to outwit some wild, crazy animals and dig a pit with one of the spoon attachments to try to trap that, or if you were just trying to get through a normal situation where you needed to cut some rope or fashion a spear out of a stick laying around, you could do anything with this knife. In fact, you were probably the equivalent of a MacGyver in my eyes if you owned a Swiss Army knife. You could do anything. See, this one item could be used very efficiently and very effectively in any situation, making it the most desired tool for the military at the time and for a young adventurer such as myself. But as Christians, we can be compared to this Swiss Army knife. See, when God called us and we accepted that calling, becoming a Christian, we became a tool that he could use for the furtherance of his kingdom. And when we place our hands or place ourselves in the hands of God, guided by his Holy Spirit, we can be used effectively in any situation, living the call of God. Because let's face it, as Christians, we should be able to live God's call anywhere in any situation. When God calls you to become a Christian, he may not always call you out of your current situation. He may need you exactly where you're at. Or God could open a door, and once you walk through that door, he's taken you to a place that you've never expected that you would be. When we become Christians, we make a promise to God that we will live for him, and that includes living his call anywhere, anytime. So as we read through the passage today, I like when I read through the Bible, I like to look at that passage and say, okay, what is the meaning that the Holy Spirit initially had for that passage? And what questions can we answer with that passage today? So as we read through the passage today, we're going to be able to answer the question, how can we live God's call, demonstrating our faith regardless of our situation? So we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians today, chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. Now I'm reading from the ESV, and I think that you have the NIV up there, so it may look a little different. That's my fault. I didn't confer and say, hey, this is the translation I'm using. But 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24 reads, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So when Paul was writing this letter to the church of Corinth, he was doing so in response to some questions and some issues that he had heard about. Some things were relayed back to him saying, hey, there's some things that we're not quite sure of. There's some issues that we kind of have here. And the biggest question, as I stated for this passage to Paul, was, how do we live God's call? See, the church at that time, newly converted to Christianity, was really, really questioning, how are we supposed to live the call of God? Were they to change where they worked? Were they to change where they lived or how they lived? Were they to change their physical appearance? There were so many different questions. And much of us have questions like this at times, or have had questions like this in the past. How can we live God's call regardless of where we're at? Our first answer to this question that I said earlier comes in the very first verse of this passage. Trust that God has placed you exactly where he wants you. Trust that God has placed you exactly where he wants you. Verse 17, I'll reread it, says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. See, the Corinthians, they were ready to make some pretty extensive changes in the way that they lived since they had become Christians. And they were willing to do this, and they were going to do this without thinking through the consequences of all these changes that they wanted to make. You see, Paul was writing the church, and he was trying to tell them that they should be a Christian exactly where they are. See, God will call people to himself who are in various situations, various times of their life, various different scenarios. Most of the time, when God calls that individual, he has a specific role for the believer in the very place they are. See, when you were called to be a Christian, I'm sure that when you became a Christian, you converted, you automatically didn't take and to say, I need to quit my job because I am working with non-Christian individuals. If that were the case, I would have quit my job a long time ago. Or if you were converted, you became a Christian, you were married to someone who was not a Christian, did you automatically run to the courthouse and get an attorney and file for unemployment? File for divorce. Maybe you're going to have to file for unemployment because you quit your job. Did you file for divorce? No, you didn't do that. You see, doing something haphazardly can have detrimental consequences for your life, both physically and eternally. Paul was telling the Corinthians, hey, you need to stay right where you are. Stay right in the place that you are, right where God has placed you. That's exactly what he was trying to tell them. And he was trying to tell them that they were not to assume that they were in the wrong place or that there was something better or something different that they were being called to. That there was maybe not a better situation for them, that God had called them in the exact place. They needed to trust that God has placed them exactly where he wanted them. See, God can and will use you in your current situation in life. We simply need to trust that God knows what he's doing, right? And then submit to his higher power and his will in things. But that seems to be our problem throughout life, trust. I know I have those issues. Sometimes I have a problem trusting. If I can't control something, I get a little bit edgy. I like to be in control. I like to be able to trust or like to be able to control. I have a hard time trusting that somebody else is going to be able to do the job as good as I think I can do it. And throughout biblical history, we can see where the lack of trust has been the downfall of mankind, right? Take Eve, for example. Even though she was told no, not to, and when she approached the tree of the forbidden fruit, she was convicted by God not to do it. But she didn't trust in the fact that God knew better. And she took the forbidden fruit. And we know exactly where that ends, how that story goes, right? We're living it today. What about Moses and Aaron? They did not have enough trust in God. They didn't put their trust fully in God. And we can read about this through Numbers. And therefore, what happened? They lost their entrance into that promised land that God was going to give them. They lost their entrance into that promised land. You see, we have the same problems. We fail to trust God all the time and trust him completely. You see, we want to be in control. We think that I'm steering my ship and I know what is best for me in my life and I can make that decision. I can steer my ship perfectly. Boy, am I wrong. I'm sure each and every one of you can think, man, I am totally off base on that. Because anytime I try to control my life and want to have every aspect of my life controlled, I make a horrible mistake and I become a train wreck. You can ask my wife about that every time as she nods her head back there. You see, we think that we should always be in control. We think that we lack trust in our Creator. We lack the trust that he may know just a little bit more than what we give him credit for. Just a little bit more. We lack that trust. You see, he created us. He created the universe. Who is more trustworthy than God? The most powerful being ever. Who is more trustworthy than that? And every promise that God has made, God has never broken a promise. There's trustworthiness right there. You see, trusting God completely means having faith that he knows what is best in your life. That's a tough one sometimes. It is simple, right? Just let go. Just submit and just trust. But it's not always that easy. Oh, trust me, if it were always that easy, we would be walking a perfect life. It is not always that easy. So how can we assure that we are trusting God completely and we could be trusting God more? See, this comes through prayer. It comes through submission to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we can't do this on our own, that we do not have control of anything in our lives. See, when we stress and we can try to control every detail of our lives, we are telling God that we do not trust that he knows better. Am I right? Because when we say, God, I can do this, we're saying to God, I don't trust that you can take care of my life, God. I'm saying that I can take care of my life better. See, when we have a job opportunity placed at our feet, or perhaps we're toying with what we're going to do with the next big decision of our life. Do we immediately go to what is best for me and my family without going to God? I can probably say that some of you guys are thinking, yeah, I've done that in the past. I know I have. At some point, this is something we've all done. See, when you have a major decision or you're toying with something that you think that you are being called to do, don't just make that haphazard career change. Don't just make that haphazard purchase or that haphazard change in your life. Take time with God. I mean, really take time with God. Now, that could be the point of when you're on your knees and you are submitting yourself in such a humbling way to God that you can do nothing but listen and accept what he is trying to say to you. Or perhaps you can go to God in fasting. There is nothing better than fasting and showing God that I'm willing to give up certain aspects of my life so that I can show you that I'm serious about what you have to say for me. Whether that's food, whether that's electronics, whether that's something that you covet and you hold on to more than anything else. Pray. Spend time with God. Ask what he wants you to do in your life. You know, or maybe perhaps he has another plan for you in your life. The answer may be in your favor. It may be what you're asking. God's going to say, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. However, there are times when God says, no, calm down. Pull the reins back a little bit here. This is what I need you to do. I need you to do this. And don't take that as a punishment that God is saying you're doing something wrong. Take this as God's way of saying that he has placed you exactly where he wants you. And he wants you there for your good, but ultimately for his glory. We need to trust that God has placed you exactly where you're at. See, but trusting is only part of the equation that we have right here. See, the second thing we need to learn about serving God is that we need to look for the opportunities to serve God where we are. We need to look for those opportunities to serve God. Verses 20 through 22 read this. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. See, as we read through this passage, we heard that word bondservant kind of kicking out a couple times in there, and that seems to be the biggest meaning throughout these couple verses. See, the word bondservant is translated from the Greek word doulos. Now, when you take and translate anything from Old Text into New Text, any individual word can have several different meanings. But the Greek word doulos in this context, in this passage, comes up with the meaning or the word of a bond servant. You see, Paul knew that there were those who were not be able to change their situation, who were not moving or taking and going to a different area. Not that God couldn't change that situation, because we don't put those parameters on God. God can do anything. But that they were in a situation where God would give them the opportunities to serve him there. See, if we look at what a bondservant is, a bondservant is different from the word that we commonly can associate and oftentimes associate with is the word slave. It has nothing to do with being a slave. It has nothing to do with that dehumanization and trading and selling of human people back in the 17th through 19th centuries. That's not what a bondservant is. See, a bondservant, that was something that was entered into through a contract. Now, this could be for many different reasons, but the most common reasons were that you were a bondservant because you owed a debt to someone. So what you did is you signed a contract to pay off that debt throughout your work. Or if you were a prisoner of war, rather than going into prisons or camps, you could sign and become a bondservant. Now, being a bondservant wasn't always that bad or that difficult. See, you actually worked, and they were oftentimes trusted with great responsibility, and they were paid for their service, whether they paid that debt off. But ultimately, if they were a prisoner and they were entering into the bondservanthood, they were paid for that service. And this service oftentimes lasted up to 7 years. Unless you were a bondservant for the house of Caesar, then you entered into a bondservanthood for about 14 years. So you were a bondservant for most of your life, and that contract was signed, so they knew that that contract couldn't be taken away. But when this time expired, they were paid their wages. So it's kind of like my kids. My son probably thinks he's a bondservant to me. He's 11 years old. He's got about 7 years left until he's an adult. So 7 years. So if I were to pay Mason a nice allowance weekly, and I kept that allowance aside, and after the time of his, when he is ready to leave that house, I would say, okay, you're done. Your contract with me is complete, Mason. You are no longer a bondservant to your dad. Here's all of your money that you have earned. So they were paid in one lump sum of that being a bondservant. So they had a job, they were able to work, and then they were given that money at the end. So it wasn't nearly as bad as what it sounds to some people. See, Paul was telling the church that they should not be concerned so much as to where they were or where they are, because they may not be able to change that current situation. And they may not be able to move because of that contract. They were bondservants. But he reminds them that as Christians, and as Christians, we are considered bondservants to Christ. They have promised to give their life to Christ, just like we have promised to give our lives to Christ, living for Him, receiving our payment, which is in the eternal life of God later on, not now. You see, they should be living their life as Christians, regardless of where they were, Paul was saying. Regardless of where they found themselves, looking for the opportunities to serve Him and to spread the gospel. See, just like those who were bondservants back in the day and could not change their situation, not all of us are able to change our situation and move because we don't like where we're at. Or maybe it's just difficult to be where we're at, whether it's our job. You know, my job is not always the most splendiferous thing. It's irritating sometimes, and I work with some of the people who do not like this world and are very, very mean and bad at points. But God will give us opportunities to serve Him where we are at. Make no mistake about where we're at. God will give us that opportunity to serve Him exactly where we are at. I know that this is something that is easier said than done. You're thinking, yeah, Doug, anybody can say, well, look for those opportunities to serve. And I know that I don't know the back history and the story of every individual here, but I can trust and I can know that God has given you opportunities to serve Him. We need to stay vigilant in searching for those opportunities. Ask God to show you where you are to be used. Trust me, He's going to give you that answer. You may not like it, but He's going to give you that answer. We need to take those opportunities, though, when they come to us. When God gives us that opportunity, we need to take those opportunities. I know this is something that many people find difficult, and myself included, is grabbing a hold of those opportunities to serve God when they come to you. Because what happens? Oftentimes, we're afraid. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of failure. We're afraid when that opportunity comes, and we witness or we speak about the gospel or we speak about our faith to someone, that they're going to reject us, they're going to deny us, and then we're going to feel like a failure. Or perhaps we're afraid of being ridiculed, maybe by family, by friends, people who do not necessarily believe in the faith that we believe in. They're going to ridicule us. Or we have that feeling, which seems to be the biggest one, we have that feeling of inadequacy. I know I struggle with that. I'm sure each and every one of you can probably struggle with the fact that when you have that opportunity to serve and that opportunity hits you in the face, you're like, man, I don't feel like I am adequate. Do I know the Word of God enough? Have I studied? Have I prayed? Do I know the Word of God? I feel inadequate. But remember this, when that opportunity comes to you, when that opportunity is in your face or at your lap, remember this, that God chose you. He called you for this opportunity, and He has given you this opportunity to serve Him. Put your trust in Him. You see, God will enable you to do what He calls you to do. It's kind of like that old verbiage that you hear, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. Because God will work in anybody's life, and God will give you the abilities to work in any situation and witness in any situation. God will give you the knowledge. God will give you the skills. God will give you the endurance, because sometimes it does take endurance to serve Him, regardless of where you're at currently in your life and what stage of your life that you currently find yourself in. God will build you up. He will give you the opportunities to serve him to the best of your, the best of his ability, not your ability, as we need to remember that our abilities do not come from us. Any ability that you have is not your ability. It is ability that God has given you personally as a gift. Look for the opportunities to serve God. Pray for those opportunities to serve God in any situation. And take those opportunities when they come at you. You see, God will enable you. And another way that we can live God's call, regardless of where we're at in our life, comes from our focus and who we are focused on. You see, we need to focus more on pleasing God than pleasing man. We need to focus more on pleasing God the Father than we do any man of this earth. Verses 18 and 19 read this. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now, this is probably the point in your discernment right here where you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about, Doug? How in the world can you take a passage on circumcision and say we need to be focused more on God than man? This is just it. See, Paul was bringing up a very, very good point to the church of Corinth here. And you know that it was something that needed to be done because if you read any of the epistles, if there's any problem in a church that Paul is overseeing, there's a problem, he hits that problem head on, and he will tell you that there's a problem, you need to correct that problem. We've read how he's confronted people when they do not walk and talk and act like a Christian should. See, there were those of the Jewish faith before Christianity, and how did they show their Jewish faith? How did they show? By the law, they had to be circumcised. By the old law, they had to be circumcised. And those who weren't circumcised, they were considered to be Gentiles by the old law. This is really nothing new to us. However, when Christ was sacrificed, rose from the dead, the old law was abolished. God, or Jesus Christ, fulfilled the old law, ushering in the new covenant. See, Christians no longer needed to practice the act of circumcision to show their faith to anyone. They no longer needed to practice that act, but it was still happening. You see, there were those who were circumcised as a Jew, who were now a Christian, and they were thinking, I need to reverse that circumcision. Now, I first read this, and I went back, and I read, and I studied more. I'm thinking, whew, that's, so you reverse your circumcision. I'm thinking, that's a painful surgery. Today, in today's society, with all of the advancements we have in medical technology, let alone thousands of years ago. But they were so worried that they had to take and reverse that because they needed to show that they were a Christian to other people and reduce that circumcision or get rid of it. Where there were those who were considered Gentiles by the old covenant. They were now Christians and they said, I need to get circumcised to show that I am a Christian. Just to fit in with others. They were going through this process of circumcision or this process of uncircumcision. You see, Paul was intensely urging those individuals in the church of Corinth that they need to remain exactly as they are and not change themselves trying to please those people of this world as a sign of their faith. Because oftentimes we do that. We want to show people of this world how we act as a sign of our faith. They were so intent on trying to prove their faith by pleasing others that they were forgetting that the only need to please God. Let me ask you this. Do you focus more on pleasing man of this world than you do on pleasing God? Is that the right thing to do? Are you truly living God's call by worrying more about pleasing people than pleasing God? See, our faith is demonstrated best by pleasing God and doing what he wants and following his commands. Commentator S.J. Lawson has this quote that I really like. It says, if you please God, it does not matter whom you displease. And if you displease him, it does not matter whom you please. Let's chew on that for a second. Because think about it. If you're pleasing God, the creator of everything that's in existence, the most powerful being, does it really matter who you're displeasing on this earth? Because you're pleasing God. But on the flip side, if I am so concerned with pleasing individuals, of this world, but I'm not pleasing God. Whew, we got another thing coming here. We got something else to worry about if I'm more worried about pleasing people than God. Because if you're worried about pleasing people more than God, it really doesn't matter. You got more important things to worry about than that. We need to focus more on pleasing God than man. See, when we try so hard to please the people of this world with how we act, how we dress, how we talk, maybe the vehicles we drive around in, the aspects of our home, the aspects of our living, we are not acting in a manner that is pleasing to God. We are not living our life according to His call by trying to please every individual by how we act or how we dress or what we drive or what we eat. See, when we please God, that is all that matters. Pleasing Him will be pleasing to other people. It will bring pleasure to other people. Yes, we'll not be able to please every individual in this world. I'm sure you can probably look back and think like, yeah, that's pretty much a given. There are going to be those individuals that you're going to be like, there is no pleasing that individual. And we know that as a Christian, we are automatically going to be upsetting and not pleasing individuals who are not of the Christian faith and who do not believe in the same things we believe in. We're automatically going to be displeasing to those individuals. But just like Paul was telling the people of Corinth to stop trying to live their lives pleasing others, we desperately need to heed this advice. Live your life pleasing God, and know that it is Him and His commands that matter most. And when we do this, all other aspects of our calling will fall into place. And the last thing we can do to live God's call, demonstrating our faith, comes through the relinquishing the hold that sin has over us. We need to remember that sin holds no power over us. Verses 23 and 24 read this. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So each and every individual, each and every person has had their sins, past, present, and future, bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian, we pledge our life to God. We accept that we are no longer a slave to sin, and that sin holds no power over us because all of that sin was bought. It was all bought and paid for. But why do we continually forget this resounding fact? Why? Why do we let Satan get inside our minds and allow us to think that our sins should define us? That something I may have done wrong years ago should define how my life is right now as a Christian. Why? See, the truth is we allow this because of the problems that we have within our own hearts. See, we do not allow God to change us. Which again comes down to that control and that trust, because we think that we can take care of things on our own and we know what we should be able to do with our lives. When we let the evil one creep back into our minds, our hearts, and our souls through unresolved issues that we have not given fully over to God, we are not able to live His calling as we should be. We have not allowed the Holy Spirit to work within our bodies and sanctify us the way we should be sanctified. You see, when Jesus Christ bought all of our sins, He made us perfect before His Father. Absolutely perfect before His Father. That's the only way we can talk and speak to His Father, because His Son made us perfect before His Father. When we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, and we have not given all to the God the way we should, we haven't given all of our sin to God the way we should, we are holding on to the things of our past and allow sin to continue to hold out power over us. It makes us ineffective at times in our call for God. Let me put it to you this way. So imagine, if you will, that you were going to purchase a house. I see a young couple there. So eventually someday in your life, two young couple, I'm assuming. No, brother, sister, or you're a couple. I'm going to put you right out on Front Street. Oh, man, there's some redness coming out there. So eventually it may come down. Here comes marriage and here comes a house. So you're looking for this brand new house and you're thinking, well, you go look at this house and you're like, this is the perfect house. So if your perfect house is a four-bedroom home with a nice attached garage, perhaps a swimming pool, days like today, you've got a nice heated driveway that you no longer have to pile snow. You just flip on that switch, that driveway automatically melts and dries itself. You're thinking, this is the perfect house for me. You go look at this house, and it's for sale by a seller. It's not a realtor sell. It's a private sell. And you're thinking, well, I really like this house. You take your family, you look at it, and you're like, oh, this is beautiful. There's no way we can afford this. This is way outside of our budget. So the seller says, he goes, I'll make you the deal of a lifetime, the absolute deal of a lifetime. I will give you this house free of charge. Absolutely free. You're thinking, this is a $250,000, $500,000 home, and you're going to give it to me? Yes, I will. There's only one condition. Above the living room doorway, there's a nail sticking out about this far. That's my nail. I retain control of that nail. You have to let me have that nail. So you think to yourself, okay, there's one nail. You look at that nail. You're like, yeah, I could decorate around that. It's not going to mess with the feng shui of the house at all. I can make a nice wreath sit around that. But that, okay, yeah. So you say, yeah, not a deal, not a problem. You sign on the dotted line. The house is yours. You love it. You move into that house. Everything is going absolutely wonderfully. So one Saturday afternoon, you're sitting in your house. Maybe you're power watching something on Netflix, reading a book. The kids are playing. You hear. You go to the front door. Oh, somebody's here. And you open up the door, and there's the seller. And he goes, how are you doing? You're like, wonderful. This house is everything that we could have imagined it would ever be. This is a wonderful home. See, I'm so glad you like it. I'd like to come in and use my nail today. Oh, okay. So he comes in. He's real nice. He takes his shoes, wipes them off, takes his shoes off. He knows exactly where the nail's at because you're not allowed to move it. And he has a bag with him. So he takes that bag. He sets it down in front. He opens it up, and he pulls out a plastic bag, reaches inside that plastic bag, and there's a dead skunk in that plastic bag. So he hangs that dead skunk up on top of that nail. Now, I like to trap, and I've trapped skunks, and skunks have a funk about them when they're alive, let alone a dead skunk. They have a funk. So you start to argue with this guy. You're like, no, wait, that, no, you can't do that. That's horrible. You can't do that. And he goes, that's my nail. Remember, I can do anything I want with that nail. So you take a deep breath. He leaves, shuts the door, and that's it. He's gone. So what do you do? You go get a bunch of those scented candles, and you start lighting those scented candles everywhere. It's a fire hazard. You've lit so many scented candles in your house, but you can still smell that skunk. So the next thing you do is you go get some Febreze, because if you ever read the thing that comes with Febreze, it doesn't just cover the scent up. It's supposed to kill the scent. So you get one of those Febreze cans, and you spray Febreze all over it. So much Febreze on this skunk carcass that it is dripping wet. You can still smell that skunk. So the last option you think you have, you're like, okay, let's open some windows and let's put those Glade plugins everywhere. You have so many Glade plugins in your house that you are about to pop breakers. But you can only smell that rotting, putrid skunk carcass that's there. You have no idea what to do. So you pack all of your things and you give that house back to that seller. And you think that you're better off. But have you made the right decision, truly? Have you made that right decision to pack all of your belongings and move? See, this house is your soul. This house is your soul. Jesus Christ has cleaned your house up. He has kicked Satan out. But what do? You give Satan that one little nail that is your sin that you refuse to give up. That one little nail. And what does it do? It makes your soul start to stink again. Because you have that one nail, that one sin that you are holding over of your head, that one sin that you refuse to give up. Eventually what happened? Satan takes and he has the slightest hold of you and he moves back in to your life completely. See, when we allow sin to hold power over us, we deny God. That's plain and simple. When you say to God that I have this sin and I am not going to let this sin go, you're saying that you like that sin more than you like God, and you are not going to let that sin go. You're denying God. See, Christ did not buy some of our sin. He did not just buy the really, really harsh sins or the really, really weak sins. You know, speaking of law enforcement, he didn't buy just the summary offenses and the misdemeanors. He bought the summary offenses, the misdemeanors, and the felonies the whole way up through. He bought every one of our sins. See, when we choose to to let go of all of our sin and give all of our sin to God, we show Satan that he and sin hold no power over us anymore. And that gives us the best opportunity to live our lives according to the call that we feel from God. See, give your sins to God, regardless of how small you think they are, or those big sins you're just ashamed to get rid of. Give those to God. He already knows what they are. This is God, the Father, who's the all-knowing being. He knows everything about you. You are foolish if you think you can hide that one sin just to hang on to it because you're embarrassed. Give your sin to God. Give everything to Him. He knows everything. And guess what? Regardless of what you've done, He still loves you. Nothing can ever change that fact that He still loves you. Let go of the power that sin has over you. Give that sin to God. Live your life for God and for God alone. So how can we live God's call, demonstrating our faith regardless of the situation we are in? We should be able to live God's call anywhere. Therefore, living the life God called us to live, serving Him through everything. Look at where you're at in your life. Look at the situation maybe you're in. I had a gentleman one time. He was in the ministry at our prison. He got cancer. He had to change his ministry because God no longer needed him in that opportunity, and his situation completely changed. But you know what he said? God closed this door, and He opened this other door where I have a new ministry field at the hospital where I get to minister to those individuals every day. Look at your life. Ask yourself, why has God put me here? Do you think that you're in a hopeless situation where you're unable to live the call that God put on your hearts? He has placed you exactly where He wants you. You need to trust in Him. Look for and ask Him to present you with opportunities to serve Him. Focus more on pleasing God than you ever do on pleasing man with your actions and with your thoughts. And give over all of your sins. I mean, every little detail of sin, you give that over to God so He can use you as the tool that you are intended for His kingdom. Living God's call may be hard. It's going to be difficult. And at times it's going to feel as it's unrewarding to live God's call. However, remember that our reward does not come on this earth or in this lifetime. Our reward comes in eternity with God, which is far greater reward than anything we can ever gain in the here and in the now. Pray with me. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I am so thankful that we have You, who's a loving, a kind Father who loves us through anything, who knows exactly what we've done wrong, but yet You still love us and You have sent Your Son to buy each and every one of our sins. God, as we go this week, I just ask that You help each and every one of us to look for opportunities to serve You exactly where we are, and to know that we are just like that Swiss Army knife, that we are a tool that can be used for the furtherance of Your kingdom. God, we love You and we praise You throughout anything. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So before you go, I have a benediction. And a benediction is one of those wonderful things. A benediction is a gift. It's something that you should take with you and go. So the benediction that God has laid on my heart for you this week is, as you go, go knowing that you are a tool for God and that He intends and will use you anywhere that you walk for Him. Amen, and you guys have a wonderful week, and I will see you next week.